Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what he said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Peniel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage, and she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. This is the word of the Lord.
We heard in that passage that God came to his temple. But the shocking thing is, almost everyone there missed him. We often welcome the idea of God drawing near until we realize that his nearness does not only comfort us, it reveals us, who we truly are, what we truly think, all those things that nobody else knows what goes on in our minds. Because God's light does not only warm us in his comfort and his grace, it also exposes us. God's coming is often like standing in a familiar place, a church that you know well, a room where you have been many times before, a street where you walk every day. Nothing feels urgent, nothing seems dramatic, and yet, without noise or spectacle, something decisive quietly happens before us, something that cannot be ignored or set aside. And this is what happens in that temple that day, a familiar place, but something decisive changes. So as we look at that passage, Luke intentionally slows down the story for us because he wants us to see something crucial. Jesus does not burst onto the scene as a religious disruptor detached from Israel's history and its life. He enters it from the inside, shaped by obedience, worship, and faithfulness to the law of the land at the time and of their faith. No fewer than 5 times in this short passage, Luke emphasizes that everything is done according to the law of the Lord. And this matters because it tells us that Jesus is not an outsider to Israel's story, but he is the fulfillment of it. 3 rituals sit behind this moment. First, Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day after he was born, which we celebrated and recognized at the beginning of the month. And he is given the name Jesus, the name spoken by the angel before he was conceived. He is marked with the covenant sign, placed fully within Abraham's people, and named as the one who will save. He submits to the law, not because he chooses needs cleansing, but because he chooses identification. From the very beginning, he places himself under the weight of the human condition and Israel's calling. Second, Mary comes for the purification 40 days after childbirth. Luke draws attention to the offering, not a lamb, but two birds, the provision made for the poor. Without comment, Luke tells us that the Saviour of the world is born into poverty. Jesus does not arrive protected from human vulnerability. He is raised amongst those who know limitation, dependence, and obedience shaped by trust rather than security. This is not accidental. Luke has already shown us that God's salvation first moves towards the lowly. You just have to remember that with the shepherds hearing the good news on that first night when Jesus was born. And it's good news for those in our world today who feel that they are far from the gospel because they don't meet an expectation that they place upon themselves, that they have nothing. But Jesus came with nothing, and that brings him closer to the humanity of us all. Third, the firstborn is presented to the Lord in the temple. According to the law, the firstborn belongs to God, and provision was made for redemption. Luke does not describe the redemption payment. Instead, his emphasis falls on presentation. Jesus is given over to God, like Samuel many centuries before him. He belongs wholly to the Lord. This is not a mere family dedication. It is a theological statement. The one who came from the Father is now offered back to the Father for the sake of the world. And at this point, Malachi's promise that was heard before in our first reading and was written hundreds of years before presses into this scene. Malachi wrote, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." This is not metaphorical. It is literal. Jesus is in his temple. But Malachi immediately asks this very unsettling question. Who can endure the day of his coming? Because when the Lord comes near, he comes as a refiner, not merely as a comforter. Most people in the temple complex appear to miss this moment. There is no crowd reaction, no official announcement, but two faithful witnesses do not miss what is happening. Simeon is a righteous and devout man, waiting, as we are told, for the constellation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. And led by the Holy Spirit, he comes to the temple at precisely the right moment. He takes the child Jesus into his arms and blesses God. And Simeon's song that he sings makes an extraordinary claim. He does not say that he has seen an idea or a hope or a church program to bring more people into church. He says his eyes have seen God's salvation. Salvation is embodied, it's personal, and it's present. This salvation appeared for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of Israel. Now, the Gentiles were those outside the Israel nation. It was everybody else in the world. Israel at the time believed the Messiah was for them. But Jesus said, no. Well, Simeon said this at that point, and Jesus confirmed later that he came for all the people of the world. And in one moment, Luke holds together Israel's hope and the world's future. But Simeon does not stop with praise. He speaks prophetically to Mary. This child will bring falling and rising in Israel. He will be a sign spoken against. He will reveal hearts, and Mary herself will be pierced with grief. Salvation will come, but not without cost. Light exposes, truth divides, and the presence of Christ enforces a decision. The poet T.S. Eliot, reflecting on this very moment, gives voice to Simeon's readiness to depart his life. When he says, "Now let thy servants depart, having seen thy salvation." But Eliot refuses sentimentality. His Simeon knows that this child will bring not only peace, but division. That the salvation he holds will also unsettle, refine, and cut to the heart. Jesus came to bring a decision in each of our hearts. We had Alpha this week. My son has just joined in after doing his mock exams. And I said to the people there, "It's very easy for you to think that my son is a Christian because his father is the rector of this parish. Christian by association. That is not true. You don't become a Christian because your parents are. You become a Christian because you make a choice. And Jesus coming and being presented is a choice. Two people that day recognized who he was out of all the people in the temple. And yet they were there to bring their praises to God or to offer their sins to be forgiven. And yet they didn't recognize God's presence amongst them. It's a warning to us, but also something we have to consider. Have I made that choice? Do I know him personally? Or am I a Christian by association? And then we hear of Anna, an old lady who'd been in the temple for so many years, praying and fasting. Anna confirms Simeon's witness. She is a prophetess shaped by decades of prayer, shaped by decades of fasting and of faithfulness. She gives thanks to God and speaks about the child, to all whom are waiting for the redemption of Israel. She does not argue, she bears witness. Those who have been waiting for God recognize what the crowd overlooks. God has come. The promise has been kept. Salvation has arrived, quietly but decisively. She goes round to tell many people who had missed this moment that Jesus was there, that the salvation of Israel was there. That's our job too, to be like Simeon and Anna, to praise God, but to tell others about the good news that has come. But it is, as I said, a decision and an exposure of the heart. I have people very close to me, very close, friends and family, and I know their lives. I know what they've done, which they would be ashamed of. And I know that that's a barrier for them to come to faith. Because when we come to faith and say that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, we have to admit those things which we rather wouldn't. Jesus exposes our hearts, those things that are seen and unseen. And for so many people, they won't want to say that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour because they don't want to admit that in their lives they've actually done wrong. And that becomes a barrier. But the consequences are far more drastic than we realise. That they are choosing to be separated from God at the end of their lives for all eternity because they are too proud to say, "I have done wrong." And so these people, my dear loved ones, my friends and my family, are heading on to a place which I don't want them to go. But the pride that they have just stands too much of a barrier in front. Light exposes darkness. People don't want to be brought into the light because they don't want anything to expose that darkness. And let me give you a little thing that we said at Alpha this week. And you might have heard this one, but I love it. If there was a video of your life that said, we'll take the church warden because I'm looking at him, Richard's life. And then went on a DVD of Jesus' life. And I said, Richard, I've got your life. Let's lower the screen. We're going to watch it and see what you've got up to. How fast do you think Richard would run from the back to break that DVD? Well, if it was mine, I would even punch someone. Because I would not want you to see what I lived. But what happens when we choose Jesus is actually those DVDs swap. So it says Richard's life, but it's got Jesus' DVD inside the case. And in Jesus' life, it's got Richard's life. So it says Jesus' life and Richard's DVD. So when I would say, Richard, now you're a believer of God, let us watch your life. He can sit there with a smile on his face going, I know what's on there. Nothing bad. You will see Jesus' life. And that's what Jesus does. He takes what we have done and he takes that to God. And when he goes before God, he, on the cross, he's the one who was judged. He was the one who has taken every small thing and every big thing that we have. We're no longer judged by that as Christians. We are not judged by God. Jesus has been, and he's been judged on the cross. But it's that choice. We think by exposing ourselves, the whole world will know what we've done. No. Our whole world will know what we've done. And our whole world is God. But it's that choice, and it's that simple. And the beautiful thing, as I said at Alpha again, you should come to Alpha, it's really good, by the way. It's a choice in your head. It's a thought. That's all we do. You don't have to do 100 push-ups. You don't have to run 100 metres below 30 seconds. I'll give you 30 seconds to do it. You don't have to do anything. You just have to think, Lord, I believe who you are, and I give you my life. And those DVDs swap over. We are now redeemed and forgiven. But like in the passage, so many people can miss that moment. And don't forget, they were in the temple. Today, I'm not speaking for people outside. I'm speaking about people in the church. Have you made that decision? Do you really know him? Or are you a Christian by association? So what does faithfulness look like today in the light of this passage? First, it looks like ordinary obedience. Joseph and Mary do not understand everything about their son, but they do what God has asked them. They show up. They bring what they can afford in their offering, and they keep the law. And for many of us, faithfulness will not look dramatic. It will look like turning to worship, praying when it feels dry, staying rooted in scripture and offering God what we have rather than what we wished we had. Second, faithfulness looks like patient waiting. Simeon and Anna are not frantic or bitter. They wait with expectation, shaped by prayer and attentiveness to the Holy Spirit. We are coached here to slow down, to reject cynicism, and to keep our hearts open to God's timing. And thirdly, faithfulness looks like honest reception. Simeon receives Jesus as he is, not as he wishes him to be. We are invited to receive Christ on his terms, not to reshape him into something more comfortable or less demanding of us. So be careful then not to assume that closeness to holy things is the same as openness to God. The temple was full that day, but only two recognized who had come into the temple courts. Yet Jesus still exposes hearts today. He still unsettles comfortable religion. He still brings falling and rising. To welcome him is to welcome both salvation and truth. To resist him is not neutral, it is revealing. So heed the warning and the promise together. The Lord has come. He is amongst us. And how we respond to him will shape us more deeply than we will ever realize. Amen.